do keep that open and grab your outline as well. There's one tiny tweak to the outline. We'll get to that in a bit, which is my own fault, not anybody else's. I love preaching after that song because that's a great prayer, isn't it? And it's my habit every time I stand up, not only to drop my watch. The two things you want to see a preacher have is a Bible and a watch. If you have to choose one, it's the Bible, but seeing them have a watch is always, you know, just a bit encouraging, right? I love preaching after that song because you haven't got to pray, but it's always my habit to stand up and pray. But anyway, music ministry is hard, isn't it? Don't know how you find it. Some days it's brilliant. A lot of the time it's just really hard, isn't it? You know, compared to other rotas at church, you have to practice. I don't know if people practice for the coffee rota. I mean, they might. Frankly, the amount of coffee I drink as a vicar, I probably practice for the coffee rota more than they do. There's an emotional commitment, isn't there, in music. We care about what we're doing. Many of us do it because we love music. There's the time commitment. Chat to someone already today who does their practicing at 10 p.m. It's a time commitment if you're going to practice to be a musician. You have to arrive early, maybe stay late. If you're in a church plant, you're probably setting up all your techie stuff before the church starts. And of course, there's a public aspect to music ministry, isn't there? And that means we get glory or criticism, both of which are equally unhelpful to us. It's not helpful to be given glory. That goes to Christ. And criticism can't help either sometimes. I think I said earlier that I learned to be a musician, a church musician, at the small church in rural Shropshire, about a congregation of, 60, 70 or something. And when I left, they gave me a lovely gift of money to go with to university. And I wrote them a little letter. And one of the things I said in the letter was, the funny thing about being a church musician is that every week, every song is always too loud and too quiet, too fast and too slow. And I think until you're a musician, you don't quite get that, do you? That everything you do is publicly imperfect all the time. So it's hard life being a church musician, and well done for all your work in it. Hopefully you've been encouraged by Ephesians so far, and there's definitely more encouragement to come as we think about the place of music in the Spirit-filled life. Now, one of the big emphasis all the way through Ephesians is on the work of the Spirit. I've just tried to summarise that in two particular focuses, which will ring some bells from earlier on, but let's just put them back in our brains. First of all, in chapter 1, the Spirit is the seal of our adoption, verse 13 of chapter 1. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. So we become Christians through the gospel, which we hear through the Bible. Having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So just as we might put down a deposit on a car or a house, and that guarantees you're going to buy it, so God has put a deposit in you. God has given you himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is a deposit guaranteeing everything else the Lord's going to give you one day. That's a pretty cool deposit, isn't it? So if you're putting down a deposit on a house, imagine if you said, I'm going to put down a deposit on a house, it's me. And then they could lock me up until I buy the house. That'd be a pretty high commitment, wouldn't it, in the housing market? Well, what deposit has God given you about your inheritance, about all that you're going to be given one day? He's given you himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool, I think. And in particular, the Holy Spirit's work in us is to link us to Christ. So all those in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that work is done by the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 2, for example, when God makes us alive with Christ, how does he do that? Or put the question another way. Here's a bunch of stuff that happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus lived a perfect life and he died a perfect death. And he rose again. That's historical fact. What possible impact does that have on you and me? I mean, lots of things happened 2,000 years ago, didn't they? And lots of things have happened in history. I mean, we probably can all name some things that have happened in history. You know, Henry VIII had 8 wives, and it has no impact on me whatsoever. We won the Battle of Waterloo with a bit of help from the Belgians. Has no impact on me whatsoever. So why does this historical event have a real impact on me now? today? Answer, because I'm joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit. He is the seal of adoption that tells me I'm a child of the Father. And that link between me and the Father, between me and Christ, is the Holy Spirit. So he's the link. So theologians talk about a thing called faith union. By faith, we're united to Christ. By faith, we're united to Christ. That's how his death counts for us. That's how his perfect life counts for us. It's because we're united to him. What is that unity? That unity is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's called faith union. If you like, there's an umbilical cord between me and Christ. And that's what grace... I used the hose earlier, didn't I? But it's an umbilical cord. And the work of that is done by the Holy Spirit. So he's the seal of adoption who links us to Christ. He's also the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul prays that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And one of the other things that the Holy Spirit does is he enables us to know God. Now, again, you could do this through the whole Bible. But the way that God is made known is by his Spirit. So the Father is the one who plans, the Son is the one who obeys, and the Spirit is the one who empowers. So the Spirit is always, through the Bible, a spirit of revelation, so that we can know God better. So chapter 2:18, quoted it earlier. For through Christ, we both have access to the Father. How? By one Spirit. So it's by the Spirit we have access to the Father. We come through Christ in the Spirit. In one sense, I don't want to do a massive summary of the work of the Holy Spirit because it just gets very complicated. But in Ephesians terms, he joins us to Christ and he helps us to know God. Those are the two key things that God the Holy Spirit does in us. He joins us to Christ and he helps us to know God. And in fact, in general, when we're thinking about the Holy Spirit, those are always going to be key emphases. There was a time when I first sort of got involved in Christian ministry, where it was common to disagree on lots of stuff to do with the Holy Spirit. And all the focus would be on things like prophecy and what does prophecy look like today, speaking in tongues. You know, if you don't speak in tongues, I was told a number of times, because I didn't speak in tongues, I wasn't a Christian. So there's lots of kind of emphasis on all the things that the Bible makes quite peripheral with the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, much healthier to keep the main things the main things. The Holy Spirit's God. Don't call him an it. He's a he. You wouldn't call God the Father an it. You wouldn't call God the Son an it. So don't call God the Holy Spirit an it. He's a he. He joins me to Christ. He caused Scripture to be written. He enables me to understand Scripture. He strengthens me to obey. Those are the main things that the Bible focuses on about God the Holy Spirit. And those are things that all evangelicals can unite on. And the other things we can talk about in a context of mutual love and affection. They're not things the Bible makes central, okay? And in particular, he applies the past to the present. He joins me to the work of Christ, which is why if you read in a history book about Jesus dying on a cross, that is different to you than reading in a history book about something else that happened in the Roman times. If you read in the history book about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that is different to you than watching Gladiator, okay? Because you're not linked to Gladiator in any way, shape, or form. You may think you're Marcus Aurelius, you may start talking to your friends as if you are, but you're not, okay? But you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Do you see what I mean? So the Holy Spirit is the link between the past and the now, as well as the guarantee of the future. Does that make sense? The other stuff we can talk about over lunch if you want, or you can stick a question in the box, fine. So that brings us to Ephesians 5 and music in the Spirit-filled life. Let's have a look at it. You get three contrasts in there, starting at verse 15. So be very careful then. Don't be unwise, but be wise. And in particular, verse 16, that's how you use your time. So don't be unwise, but wise. And that's how you use your time. In other words, time exists not to be wasted and not to be filled, but to be used. You look around our culture. Time has to be trivialized, or it has to be crammed full. But for Christians, we need to be wise. Time is given to us to be used. So praying over our diaries is a really important thing. I was leading a home group leaders session on Monday night at our church, and I was showing them some different ways of doing application. And I said, here's one way of doing application. Get your diary out, keep your Bible open, and talk. I said, what difference does this Bible passage make to the stuff I'm going to decide to put in this week, this month, and this year? Because we want to be really careful in the way we use our time. Not as unwise, but as wise. And it's not enough just to have every night filled with something so I don't feel lonely. I want to use my evenings for the gospel. Whether that is being refreshed at home, spending time with my wife, whatever it is. I want to use my time. Not unwise, but wise. The second contrast is not being foolish, but being understanding, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In particular, that means understand Ephesians. You know, he doesn't go into detail here, does he, in verse 17? He just says, don't be foolish, understand the Lord's will. What's the Lord's will? That was the last talk, okay? You want a 40-minute explanation of what the Lord's will is? Get the talk online. The great thing about listening to these things online is you can hit mute. People always enjoy listening to me and being able to hit mute. I don't know why, but there we go. And then the third contrast, verse 18 and following, here's where we're going to spend our time. Do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, that means these things. Speaking to one another, verse 19. Singing and making music in our hearts, verse 19. Giving thanks, verse 20. And submitting to one another. Now, a couple of little things here. First of all, in Ephesians terminology, all Christians are filled with the Spirit. You haven't got a group of, here are some Christians who've been converted, and here are some filled with the Spirit Christians. And you can tell the filled with the Spirit Christians because, you know, they don't struggle with sin anymore. And it makes you think, oh, I really want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. That sounds great. No, all Christians are filled with the Spirit. And that means that all Christians are to do these things. These verses. All Christians are speaking with one another Christians. All Christians are singing and making music Christians. All Christians are thanking Christians. And all Christians are submitting Christians. The way this works is, I don't know how your English grammar is. My English grammar is rubbish. My first degree was in maths, so I can't do grammar at all. I can do numbers. I can't do math. I can't do like infinitives and verbs and nouns and stuff. I get totally confused. But basically, these five words are all ing words. They're all ing words. So it kind of works like this. Don't be drunk. That leads to debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. So those five words all flow out of being filled with the Spirit. If someone says to you tomorrow, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You could say, oh, it's easy. It means speaking to each other, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. So those five concepts are all part of being filled with it. Does that make sense? They all flow straight from it. And that means because all Christians are Spirit-filled Christians, all Christians are called to do all of these things. So you can't say, oh, look, Andy, I'm a musicking kind of Christian. I'm a singing and making music in my heart kind of Christian. I don't really do giving thanks. Or you can't say, oh, look, Andy, I'm a speaking to other people kind of Christian, but I don't do submitting. Because those five things all flow out of being filled with the Spirit. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, here's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means speaking to other Christians. It means singing and making music in your heart. It means giving thanks. And it means relationships of mutual submission. Does that make sense? So that's what it means in Ephesians terms, to be filled with the Spirit. Okay. But I put there on the question, what does filled with the Spirit really mean? Let me just try and illustrate this. Okay. Here's the wrong way, I think, of understanding it. So in this picture, I'm God the Father, okay? This is you, and the water in the jug is God the Holy Spirit. And you think to yourself, I'm feeling a bit down today. I look at my spirit level, or, you know, the petrol in my tank, you know, you look at the petrol in the tank and think, can I get home so that mum has to fill the tank up, or have I got to fill it up myself? You know, that kind of thing, right? So you look at this and think, I haven't got very much Holy Spirit in me today. I need God to give me some more of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father is going to pour some more of the Holy Spirit into my life. And you think, wow, buzzing. That's great. Okay? I don't think that's the picture that's going on here in Ephesians. Okay? I don't think that's the picture that's going on here. I don't want to commit heresy by drinking the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just leave that. I need to get a third glass because I'm actually quite thirsty. But I'll drink that in a minute. Okay. So here's a different picture, okay? This is me, okay? I am in this picture, I am God the Holy Spirit, okay? And the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control, love for the scriptures, love for Christ. That's the work the Spirit does in me, isn't it? So the Spirit's already in me, and I need from him more love for Christ. I need from him more trust in Christ's word. I need more joy. I need more peace with my fellow brothers and sisters. I need, you see what I mean? So I'm being filled up by the Holy Spirit with all the things that he gives me, including conviction that the gospel's true, love for Christ, etc., etc., etc. So I think it's much more helpful to talk about being filled up by the Holy Spirit rather than being filled with the Spirit, which makes it sound like the thing I'm being filled with is God the Holy Spirit. I tried to explain this the other day I was talking on a Christian holiday, and someone came up to me and said, "That's really helpful. What you're saying is, filled with the Spirit is a binary state." I said to him, "That doesn't help anybody. No one understands binary." But what he's getting at is, look, you're either a Christian or you're not. Your binary is, it's either naught or one, isn't it? It's either naught or one. You're either a Christian or you're not. And that means you're either filled with the Spirit or not. You either have the Holy Spirit or not. You don't have a quarter of him. How can you have a quarter of a person? You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. And he can fill you up with all of his work in you. And in fact, he's doing that right now because he's teaching you to listen to the word. And he's teaching you to love Christ. And he's helping you to want to serve your congregation. So you are being filled up with the Spirit. See what I mean? So we're not interested in second blessing experiences. We need daily filling with the Spirit. 102nd, 1,000th second, 1,000,000th second experience of being filled up with the Spirit every day, every hour, every minute. Boy, do I need his work in my life, and so do you. Does that make sense? So we're all Spirit-filled Christians, and some of the things he's working in us is to talk to other Christians. Verse 19. I mean, some of us here will love talking to other people, and for some of us here, it's a real challenge. But the Spirit's going to help you to talk to other Christians in your church, because that's what it means to be filled up with the Spirit. And if you find it hard, why not pray to the Father? Father, please, might your Spirit fill me up with love for my brothers and sisters so that I can talk to them. That's a great prayer from Ephesians, isn't it? And some of us might struggle to give thanks. Well, why not pray? Do you see what I mean? It's all Christians doing these things because we're all Spirit-filled Christians and he's working them in us. If you've got questions on that, do catch me over lunchtime and we can happily chew it over together. I really want to spend the next 15 minutes just focusing on these applications. This is the error in your handouts. I tried to correct my handout via text message, and so it didn't work very well. There's really three H's, because I like things that... So it's really hotchpotchly, then horizontally and vertically, and then honestly. So it's really three applications, not four. That's my fault. And I want here to get really practical about music ministry in the local church. So first of all then, our Spirit-filled music ministry in the local church is going to be hodgepodge of musical styles. That is, verse 19, speak to one another with classic hymns played on the organ written by John Wesley. Does it say that in your translation? Or does it say, and some of you might have different Bibles, I don't know, speak to each other with no hymn older than 3 years, led by an electric guitar. Does it say that in your one? And what does it say in your one? See, my copy here says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, diversity. I just needed three H's, and I had horizontally and I had honestly, so I had to have hotchpotchly. That word doesn't exist, but if we all go out and start using it, it might start to exist, because that's how language works, okay? So our music in church is to be hotchpotch of styles. You want to know what the music style in your church should be? It's very, very simple. Stand where I am and look out at who's there. That's who you're serving. And then look around you to the surrounding area who you long to come in. That's who you're serving. So do music that serves the congregation and the lost. That's our music style, isn't it? So let's imagine that here in Sheffield, the Christian Union, I've met Adrian's in the Christian Union. Are there others here from the CU? Let's imagine the CU decided to do an outreach to an old people's home, okay? So imagine they try and do outreach to an old people's home here in Sheffield. What sort of music would you do? Would you just do the same stuff you do at Thursday night for CU? No, you wouldn't, would you? You'd be all over doing Abide With Me on a kind of piano, organ, wouldn't you? And it might not be your musical style as a CU, but you'd be driven to do that because you're trying to love the people you want to win for Christ. And you're trying to encourage the elderly people who you long to see standing secure in Christ. You're going to do music that they can relate to. And if you decided to do as well as that, you'd decided to do an outreach event in one of the local clubs. Now, what music are you going to do there? Do you see, the music's going to be driven by who you're trying to serve and who you're trying to reach. And for most of us in our churches, that means it's going to be a hodgepodge. Because most of us live in quite diverse areas. Therefore, we've got everybody from 0 to 100 in our churches. Or from 10 to 70 in our churches. And so in the surrounding area. So psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, we all find that hard because we all have our own preferences. That's why you need Ephesians 2. Do you remember the second half of Ephesians 2? Got new passports now. We used to be separate, now we're together. That's why we need that picture of St. Paul's Cathedral. We used to be all over the place, but now we're united. Remember that beautiful picture? We're there for each other. We're a temple. And in particular, in Ephesians 2, Paul's talking to Jews and Gentiles. So he's writing to a place where you've got some Jewish Christians and you've got some Gentile Christians. Now, Jewish Christians, they would have learned their language by reading the Old Testament in Hebrew. So the first words they'd have ever said would have been Bereshit, Bara, Adonai, V'Hashemayim, V'Haaretz, V'Haaretz, Tohu, V'Avohu. I don't know if you're familiar, but that's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. So their 150 favourite songs are called Psalms 1, 2, 3, 4. And the Jewish Christians, they're like, we want to sing 15 psalms. That'd be great. We love the psalms. But you've got some Gentile Christians at church. And Gentile Christians are going, the psalms? Never really heard of them. What are the psalms? So how do you run a church gathering for the Jews and the Gentiles? Well, Paul doesn't say, look, let's just make it easy, okay? What we'll do, what you need is a Jewish service and a Gentile service. So you guys can go and be selfish over there quietly, and you guys can go and be selfish over there quietly. You've got the music you like, you've got the music you like, everybody's happy. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, does it? What Paul says is, understand the gospel. Understand how beautifully and closely linked you all are with each other and love each other. So how would you plan a service for the Jews and Gentiles? You're going to sing 2 or 3 psalms, aren't you? The Jews want 15. The Gentiles never heard of them, so you're going to teach them slowly and you're not going to sing that many, are you? The Gentiles are still getting their head around the fact there's a God. you've got to be kind to them, haven't you? Do you see? So the music in our churches, I think, should always be hodgepodge. So one of the changes I've helped us to pray through at Christchurch in Beckenham has been that if we have a really choral service, there'll be at least 1 or 2 things led by guitar. And if we have a really guitar-led service, once a month in an evening service, we have a service that our 14s to 18s come to. And they help out in the band, and we call it the celebration service. In fact, we've got one tomorrow night. And the deal with that is, there's always a cracking hymn on the organ, and there's always at least one hymn in the band. So I think tomorrow night we're singing We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender on the organ, which is a kind of proper, whoa, brilliant. You've only got 12 services a year, so you've just got to pick the 12 great hymns you want your youth group to grow up learning, haven't you? So by the time you sing Guide Me, Thou Great Redeemer, and Can It Be? I mean, it's not hard to find 12, is it? And then we're going to sing something in the band. I can't remember singing. It doesn't really matter. You could do Great Is Your Faithfulness in the band. You could do I Stand Amazed in the Presence. There's a gorgeous set of words that go to the tune of Abide With Me, which are called Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. And everyone knows that tune from the FA Cup, don't they? And it's an easy tune, but it works really well in the band. And I always tell my drummer, you've got to break the snare drum in that fourth verse, otherwise you may not be converted, mate. You know, you've really got to go for it. And, you know, so that's what we do. So we don't have any choral services, just choral. And we don't have any guitar services, just guitar. Because I can then look every single member of Christchurch Beckenham in the face and say, there'll be something for you at this service. We're about being the body of Christ in all our diversity. So we're going to sing at every service psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to have a hodgepodge. Does that make sense? Secondly, we sing horizontally to one another as well as vertically. And that reminds us that we're servants and not selfish. So it might be a new thought to you that when we sing, the other people are very important. Okay, coming to church and singing is not the same as you in the shower. Okay, you in the shower, you can sing what you like to the Lord. Pick your favourite songs. You know, you can stick your eye, when you're doing the washing up or the ironing or whatever you're doing, you can stick your earphones in and sing for your life. That's great. But there's something different when you come to church. That is, other people are there. And we're singing partly for them. Now, can you think of some songs that are for other people? Can you think of some horizontal songs that are addressed to other people? What songs can you think of that we sing that are actually addressed to each other? Just shout them out.
Come people, the risen King.
Come people, the risen King. You're saying to each other, come on, rejoice. Rejoice. Come on, rejoice, everybody, aren't you? What else? Come, now's time to worship. Great, yeah, you're saying, come on. Crown him many crowns, yeah? Awake, awake, O Zion. You're saying to each other, come on, wake up. But you are, aren't you?
The one we just sang.
One we just sung. And some songs are vertical, aren't they? So some songs are, speak, O Lord, as we come to you. That's I'm addressing Christ, aren't I? Speak, please. It's communal because it's we come to you, but I'm still talking to him. But some songs I'm actually talking to each other. Now, I take it then that when a song comes up that you don't like and it's played in a way you don't like, you remember who you're singing for. So let's imagine that you're 94 years old here this morning. Well done. It's good to have you with us. And this modern guitar stuff really just gets up your nose. And it's all like ching, ching, ching-a-linga, ching-a, ching-a, ching. Every introduction's the same. It's all rather dull. Why can't they sing the great hymns of your youth? But you're not there for yourself. You can sing your favourite hymns all week. For an hour, you're the body of Christ. So you're going to do your best to get to know that new song they've been singing for a while now. It's something about In Christ Alone, I think. It's one of those modern ones that we still haven't quite... Yeah? Or let's imagine that you're here this morning and you're 19. And you can't quite work out what that thing is at the back there on the it's called an organ or something, isn't it? You know, weren't they invented in the 4th century? Well, no, they weren't. But yes, Spurgeon did call it Satan's windpipe. But let's get over that. Spurgeon was a man just like the rest of us. And so when the organ strikes up, you're going to look at Mrs. Smith, the 94-year-old, in the row in front of you, and you're going to think, I'm going to do my best to learn this old tune. I don't really know it, and I wouldn't choose it for my wedding or my funeral, but it's precious to her, and she'll be singing this on her deathbed. So I'm going to do my best to try and learn that old tune. I'm going to do my best to join in and be a good noise behind her, because I'm singing horizontally. And I can pick my favourite CDs when I go and buy them from the bookstall later. Hopefully John heard that. I'll get more of a discount. Not that it's going to help the London conference, but anyway. Do you see, there's a horizontal aspect to our song worship. And that's going to transform how we do it. Now, if you're a techie, this is really important. Okay, the most important noise that you've got to get right in your mix... I could ask this, couldn't I? I could put Matt on the spot, who's doing a seminar later. What's the single most important noise in the mix? Answer, the voices of the singers. The voices of the singers. So for myself, I always encourage our techies to walk around during the second song, first or second song, when they think they've got the mix about right, to walk around through church a little bit, and just to check that at every point in church, the primary thing we could all hear is each other. Now, we need enough of the guy who's leading the song so that we can follow the tune if we don't know it. But it's a horizontal experience singing in church, isn't it? We're singing to one another. So the key thing is we can hear each other. And Matt will tell you the rest about how you mix the rest of it. He'll tell you that later on. That's not my speciality at all. Does that make sense? There's a horizontal aspect to this as well as a vertical one. And thirdly, we're to sing honestly. That is... Worship is really about our hearts. My little summary of worship is this. Worship is a response to God. Across the whole Bible, worship is responding to God. Okay? And worship is our right response to God. It's to prioritize him, to love him, to obey him, to enjoy him. That's worship, isn't it? And all that stuff primarily happens in my heart, doesn't it? It doesn't primarily happen in my mouth. It primarily happens in my heart and then my whole life. You see, that song we just mentioned, Come Now's a Time to Worship, it's a great song. I always think it'd be good to sing it at the very end of the service. Okay? Gathered worship is really important, brilliant, great encouragement for our week, isn't it? And then our gathered worship is to be lived out in our scattered worship, the other 166 hours of our week. So it'd be great to sing it sometimes as the last song, wouldn't it? Come, now's the time to worship, when we go and live our lives in front of the watching world, when we have to go and serve in our families, in our workplaces, in our whatever. So worship's primarily an attitude of heart that's cashed out in our lives. Worship's not primarily about being really emotional in our singing, although that's a great joy for those of us who can sing well and have got a good emotional life. Worship's an attitude of heart. And therefore, it's important that our sung worship is honest. It's important that our sung worship is honest because God sees your heart and God sees the rest of your life. I don't, but God does. So it's comparatively easy, isn't it, to come to church and look like an impressive Christian. The impressive Christian sounds happy, helps out, sings loudly, and takes notes in a sermon. I mean, that's not difficult to do, is it? For an hour a week. Is that hard to do, really? Sound happy, help out, sing loudly, and take notes. I mean, any of us can do that. Most of us know how to fake it as an impressive Christian, don't we? God is not convinced by that. God sees your heart. Okay? So when making music and singing in our heart to the Lord. Now, I take it that this is an encouragement to many of us because God sees our struggles. He knows how much we hate our sin. He sees the fights that we're fighting. He sees the way we're deploying the armor that we thought about earlier. He sees that you're loving your neighbor as best you can. He sees that you're doing your best to be a godly spouse, even though your other half isn't a Christian. He sees that. And even if you can't sing in tune, that's fine, isn't it? Because he sees your heart. It's great encouragement. For some of us, it's a warning, a reminder, isn't it? You could look like a very impressive Christian to your church and be not right with your Lord. If that's you, very happy to chat. I think a lot of the stuff we thought about in Ephesians earlier would be really helpful in terms of warming our hearts and showing us how the gospel transforms us. I think for musicians, we spend a lot of time at the front. And actually, it's quite easy to look impressive at the front and to make sure that our Christian lives are real, day to day, week to week. I mean, they'll be imperfect, don't get me wrong, but real. You know, knowing Jesus, loving him, talking to him, listening to him, being full of confession as well as joy. Because the heart is the focus of our worship. And in particular, I think that you can talk to me about this later if you want or ask questions. I wonder if sometimes we sing some pretty scary words and we need to give ourselves permission not to sing a line every now and then. Try and work out how to do that when you lead a service. Why not, let's have a minute to look at these words. And then if you'd like to, why not stand with me and let's sing together? Because if you're going to sing something like, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. I don't know about you, but I need a minute to pray into that. Don't you? I don't spend my life pouring contempt on all my pride. The Lord's changing me and I wish he'd speed up. But if you give me a minute to pray into that, then I really do want to sing it. Or to sing something like, your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. I just don't go around every single minute of my life feeling like that. I just need a minute to pray into that. Because that's a big thing I'm promising, isn't it? So it's important that we sing honestly. And I take it that means that sometimes just don't sing the verse. Don't sing the line. You wouldn't lie to God without singing, so why lie to God while you're singing? Do you see what I mean? Now, let me be clear. It's good to be aspirational. You think to yourself, oh yeah, look, I can see this is a bit true in my life, and I can't wait for the days when it gets a bit more true, and I'm going to sing it as a kind of promise, trusting in God to keep on working his will in my life. Like, sing aspirationally, that's fine. But if you're going out with a non-Christian and sleeping with them, and you know you're going to go home and do that in an hour's time, you can't really sing, I lay my all before you now, can you? If you steal from your workplace every day and you intend to go and steal from your workplace again tomorrow, you can't really sing, I lay my all before you now, can you? If you're deeply imperfect, humble about it, love the fact that you're forgiven in Christ and the gospel's working in you slowly, slowly, slowly to change you, sing aspirationally. Do you see what I mean? It's very easy, isn't it, to look impressive. But God sees our hearts, and our heart is the location of our worship. The other thing that flows from the fact that it's our hearts, I think, is just to be pretty relaxed about physical expression. So worship's an attitude of heart, okay? And that means you can't tell what sort of a worshiper I am, and I can't tell what sort of a worshiper you are. I mean, I could stand there like that, going like this while I sing, and that wouldn't tell you anything about me at all, would it? Would it, as a worshiper? Given that worship's in my heart and my life, the fact that I stand at the front and do that doesn't tell you anything about me as a worshiper. It just tells you I've got my hands in the air, doesn't it? And the fact that I stand here like this with my hands in my pockets and sing the same song doesn't tell you anything about me as a worshiper, does it? Just tells you I come from England. And I tell you, I'm really quite uncomfortable having my shirt untucked today. I just did it specially because I'm up in the north. I would never talk down south without my shirt tucked in. So, you know, I'm learning things today. I was at a conference once where I was out for a drink with the band. And they said, oh, we're really struggling at the conference because the worship isn't very good. I said, what do you mean? I think you're playing really well. I said, oh, yeah, but no one's got their hands in the air. It's like, well, they might all be resolving to go home and live for Christ. That's worship. And for those of us who aren't very expressive, I think it's brilliant when people are expressive. I look at them and think, oh, you know, one day I'll be like that. Like in glory, when I don't care less about myself and I'm a servant and I'm much more relaxed about things, in my resurrection body, I'll be dancing and clapping and having my hands in the air. It's just that at the moment I'm such a kind of muppet that I don't do it. But one day I will. One day I'll be so excited by Christ and I'll care less what you think that I really will dance. I mean, that's not going to be a good day for you, but it'll be nice for me. Do you see what I mean? The fact that worship's in our hearts is a really helpful diagnostic, isn't it? And it cuts through lots of stuff, doesn't it? It helps you and I to pray that our singing is honest. It helps you and I to pray that what we do in our gathering is cashed out in our lives. It helps you and I to check that we can really sing that thing. It helps us to relax about people who do different things with their bodies while we're singing, because it's all about our hearts. There we go, the Spirit-filled life. Every Christian is filled with the Spirit, and therefore every Christian is a speaking to another Christian. Every Christian is a singing and making music in their hearts to the Lord Christian. Every Christian is a giving thanks Christian. Every Christian is a submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ Christian. And that means that our meeting should be hodgepodge, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, should be really tuned into the horizontal issues, because we're singing to one another as well as to the Lord. And they've just got to be honest, because the heart of worship is the worship in our hearts. Shall I pray? Shall I pray? Why don't we just take 30 seconds to reflect on the thing the Lord has put on your heart before I then lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the work of your Spirit. Thank you that you've given to us your very self, and that he's our seal of adoption who links us to Christ, that he is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know you. And we long that he continues to work in us as we relate to each other, as we sing and make music. We long that you'll give us the abiding love for others that helps us to enjoy diversity. We pray you'll give us the desire to serve others that helps us to work out all our music horizontally. We pray most of all for our hearts, which are the seat of our worship, that we might have hearts that will only one thing, which is to please and honour Christ. For those of us who perhaps realise that we're living a lie, and there were those of us who are under conviction for that, please send us back to your gospel for grace and for mercy and for joy. For those of us who are deeply conscious of our own imperfections, but know that your grace is at work in us, please speed your work and please comfort us with the gospel of a God who saves sinners. And so may it be that our hearts and our lives are full of worship for you, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.